Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have this opportunity, and may we never take this freedom for granted either, to be able to sing these songs because they profess and confess everything that we believe, and that is there is none like you. None like you. You are the king of the universe, literally. And yet you came down to our level because we could not get up to yours. Oh, how can this be? But Lord, help us to see the implications of that, that if we belong to your kingdom, then there are kingdom responsibilities. We know that as followers. It's going to cost us something. But my goodness, what a tremendous blessing we have in knowing you. Past forgiven, purpose for living, and a home in heaven. Lord, do a good work in us as individuals. Continue to strengthen families, because we believe that by honoring you with our entire family, it brings such an impact on our community. And would you use us, if you see fit, would you use us to help reach another person, heart by heart, life by life, and may your kingdom grow, because it continues to grow in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you take a seat, please? Well, kids, I think this message should only take about 2 hours, and we'll be fine. Now, today we're coming close to the end of this series that we've been calling Church Still Matters. If you've been a part of it, I hope that you are compiling your notes, because it is essentially a walk through the first generation or so of these people known as Christ followers. In the beginning, they were known as the Way. They eventually adopted, or it was given to them, the label Christian, Christian, little Christs. It was not necessarily a label of respect. It was just trying to label them as that they believe that there is only one true God in the middle of a culture that believed you're not cool unless you worship many, many gods. And yet, here's this culture that literally ruled the world, and a carpenter contractor from Judea in first century does what he does, lives, dies, rises again, and it sets these people on fire for him spiritually. And they, for the next several generations, so permeate this multi-god culture that we look back on it and go, well, that culture wasn't very strong, because the Rome that we know of in history doesn't exist any longer. And you can go to the epicenter of where it once existed, and now there are more crosses in that one city than you can probably find in any city in the world. The very empire that tried to stamp him out. Oh, well. Just saying, this is an amazing thing. How did it make it out of the first century that we would even know about it? It's because a remnant of people continued to go back to, it's not about all the atrocious things that we think of to do in the name of Jesus. It is about following Jesus. It is about surrendering our lives to Jesus, because he is our king. And whenever the church always gets back to its basics, and we've talked about all of that, I won't go back through it. Whenever it gets back to its basics, it's very pervasive in every culture that it touches. It usually sparks some sort of persecution, but it's like the great theologian Obi-Wan, strike me down and I will become more powerful than you can ever imagine. That's the way the church has always been. Now, we get off base so many times, and I don't want us to get off base in this time that we're living in, because it has its own struggles. But why can't we be the kind of generation that believes it like they did and consider it an honor to suffer if we are identified with Jesus Christ? Because every time they suffered hard times of persecution, then they expanded with passion. We go back to what I've been talking about in this series, and I talked about it for the last couple of weeks. It's so crazy. One of their chief inquisitors, one of their chief persecutors, was a guy by the name of Saul. And then he came face to face with this Jesus, this risen Jesus, just like you and I are given the opportunity to come face to face with him. And it changed him so much that the chief inquisitor became actually the chief evangelist. It's an amazing thing. People have tried to build their own kingdoms. They've tried to build their own empires around the cross of Jesus Christ, and Jesus honestly will have none of that. It will always reemerge that it is his kingdom and he is the king, and it is an upside down kingdom. We've been singing about it. How can this be? How can it have pervaded whenever everything about it, that the king hanging on a cross, doesn't that, by the world standards, doesn't that make him a loser? And yet he stands victorious. And the funny thing is, what I've noticed in my own life is that if you continue to chase after him, you realize he expects, he teaches, he shows you to do the same thing in your life. That if you want to go up, you have to give up. That upward mobility in any situation is really not all that much. Philippians 2 teaches us it's downward mobility. That's where it's at. So I've been asking the question, does church, ecclesia, the congregation, the movement, the gathering of all these followers of Jesus Christ just trying their best to follow Jesus, does it matter? If you read enough news, and I read news a lot to try and keep my finger on the pulse of our culture, both in America and worldwide, the church is known, at least in the headlines, with tremendous, tremendous disfavor. I don't know if there ever was a time in which the church was cool, but I'm just saying, it ain't right now. In fact, I would say we are all undergoing a complete and utter cultural seismic shift in America. And I'm going to talk to you for quite a while before we get to the passage of Scripture, so don't lose me. There is a point to all of this setup. If you are under the age of 30, you either don't know that there is a cultural and seismic cultural shift happening because you aren't old enough to realize some things that it used to be like. But if you are over 30, you have a strong and passionate urge for it to go back to the way that it was. And I do hear you saying amen, but I'm also here to preach to anyone who says amen to that. None of that is coming back. But Jesus is. Okay? We are living in a new world. And you say, but I feel threatened. And I say, but the church has survived for 2,000 years under far more difficult circumstances than it is going through right now. But the church has to go back to its roots, and it has to go back to what it truly believes. And then it will shape culture once again. But I'm also here to tell you, the answer is not found in politics. And I will stand my ground on that. Jesus wasn't a Republican and he wasn't a Democrat. He actually never taught anybody to go after the empire and tear them down. He didn't even tell them to tear down the temple. He said, that game is a losing game. Religion and empire building is losing. He said, I've come to institute something totally different. So you've got to get your mind thinking in a completely different way. If you're under 30, you're going, but this is the way it's always been. No. If you're over 30, it's like, well, we can't have it like we used to. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to give up? No. It's just really, really hard also, and this is just from having traveled, read, and all those other things. It is very hard for Americans to get a clear perspective on this. Because we, unlike most of the nations of the world, have been so shaped by what I'm about to tell you. Believe it or not, there are still vestiges of it. But I also know from reading, talking to, and interacting with, this also happens in people who grew up in Italy and Germany and the Netherlands and France and Romania and Spain. And because in all of those countries, and especially ours, Christ, Jesus as he presented himself, saying who he is and what he was going to do. It is because of Jesus and his followers, known as the ecclesia, known as the church, have so shaped our culture especially, but all of Western culture so much. And this is where I tried my best. I've been writing and writing. How do you say this? What you and I have a hard time understanding is that the impact that Jesus and the church has had on our culture has become like wallpaper to us. It's no longer front and center. It is what adorns our walls. You don't notice it unless it's not there. We've shuffled it off to the sides, but it is part and parcel of everything we do because we live with it every day. You go, what are you talking about? I'm saying a lot of us say that we're Christians, but what does that actually mean? That's why I often use, instead of Christian, I say Christ follower. Are you following Jesus Christ? I don't want you to become Christianized. I want us to be true kingdom Christ followers. But we have to, and that's why I wanted to dig in. Boy, you talk about going from preaching to meddling. That's what this message is today. We've got to parse out the forest from the trees. See, whenever Jesus, it comes down to even terminology, and we just do not even understand how deeply the words of Christ have impacted us. You go, well, I don't think it's impacted me at all. I hardly ever open up the Bible. Well, I can give you another sermon on that one, but we'll not go there. Just get out at the Bible app and let it read to you. Let me just rattle off some phrases, and they show up not only in English, but in all these other languages I was talking about in Western culture. Have you ever heard the term, city on a hill? That's not the U.S. Congress, that's the church. Love your neighbor. You ever heard that? Okay, I don't have enough time to do all this. City on a hill, love your neighbor, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The very idea of, do you understand what I mean when I say being a good Samaritan? Yeah? You ever heard the term prodigal son? You ever use the phrase blind leading the blind? Do you say, well, it's my cross to bear? Or it's like throwing pearls before swine. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Anybody in the room? Y'all can't say, Judge not, lest ye be judged. Oh, that one gets thrown around a lot. Oh, he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Eat, drink, and be merry. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It's a sign of the times. Go the extra mile. Shout it from the rooftops. Take that log out of your eye. Every single thing I just said came from the lips of Jesus Christ. And it has entered our language to where most people don't even know that he was the one who spoke those things. It's like wallpaper. All of those are from the lips of our King, King Jesus, his kingdom. And most of it, he says all of that and he gets no credit. But he says, in me, if you come into my kingdom, if you follow, believe, and obey me, if you do these things, you will find new life. A life that you didn't have before. Not an improvement on the old life, a new life that replaces the old life. Because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. These are crucial things. You say, well, how can it replace the life I've had? Because the power of his cross, his resurrection, he conquered the penalty of sin with his own death. You do not have to pay for your sin if you'll let Jesus bear that payment. He will stick with you and he will give you the ability to have the power over sin. You do. Whenever the comedian said, the devil made me do it, that's a lie. The devil doesn't make you do anything as a Christ follower. You have the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You can say no to sin. And one of these days, he will eventually complete the process of redemption of the whole universe, and we will be free from the very presence of sin. Jesus is awesome. Could I get an amen? He said, I will give you a new life. But listen, listen, church, this is part, really part and parcel of what we're talking about today. He also said, I want to give you a better life. The way you were living, your old life, get that out of the way. Live this new way. You need to live this new way because I came to not only redeem you, to buy you back, but I came to restore you. There is a method to all of the madness that we go through. He wrote this beautiful tune of restoration, reconciliation, redemption. He wrote the beautiful tune of restoration. And then he said, I want you to keep singing it and keep singing it and keep singing it. But I don't know how many of you would say, you know, I love to sing, but I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Okay, there's three people who are willing to admit that. That's good. That's good. God's going to do a work in you just simply about that humility. That's right. There is often a difference between the original composition and the performance. Right? I've tried to tell you this about my own experience of following Jesus. I hope that I do live a life that is so fashioned after Jesus that people do see Jesus at least trying to peek through and shine through in my life and my character. But I had a startling awakening years ago whenever somebody actually said to me, "Is like, you know why I came to Christ? I finally figured it out. If he could do something with a guy like you, David, there's hope for me." Which for a moment, that stung. But then I realized, that's what I want after all. I want them to know, I want everyone to know that God would take a lousy, no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel like me, and he'd give me hope and a future. And there's hope for you. Redemption and restoration. To which I would say, if that's the task of the church, that we're supposed to be about singing this tune of redemption and restoration, to whom much is given, much is required. Contrary to popular belief, John F. Kennedy did not coin that phrase. That's right. That also came from the lips of Jesus Christ. Wow. See, what I'm trying to get at is most of us, especially if we're over the age of 30, think that everything I've said thus far and how to live that way, well, that's just common sense. And I say to you, you need to travel more. That's right. Particularly outside the United States. You consider it to be common sense, that it is somehow, it's just natural. Everybody thinks that way. And I'm here to tell you, no, they don't. And yet it's the part and parcel. It is the forest that you live in. It is the wallpaper that you look at. You and I, typically, because of the audience that we are in this room and online, we think that everybody thinks that way. And the reason we do is because of still the leftover influence of the ecclesia in the early days of our nation. But I want you to understand, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And I don't mean that in a superhero kind of way, but if that makes you understand what I'm talking about, that's what I'm talking about. Because natural, we always say, oh yeah, we want it to be natural. Let's just go natural. And it's like, no, no, no. Nature, because of sin and the fall and everything's been affected. But I'm just saying, we watch all these nature programs. Come on, we watch these nature programs. Nature is violent. Nature is ruthless. Nature is brutal. You say, what are you talking about? Earthquakes? Hurricanes and cyclones, Texas tornadoes, disease. I got to meet one of our guests, and they are actually from Africa. How many of you have ever wanted to go to any nation in Africa? I am ready. I'll put up both hands. I want to go. I want to see some of the beauty and the wonders. But let's just say, all of us sheltered Americans, especially us American guys, what do we want to see when we go to Africa? I want to see a lion. But let's just be honest, because this is church. What do we want to see? We want to see a lion kill something. YouTube is an amazing thing. Guys, you know why you want to see a lion kill something? Why do you want to see that? Because nature's evil, and you're evil, and that's why. Right there. Just kidding. Okay? Okay. Some of you are going to go and quote that one thing, and that was supposed to be a joke. Everybody's like, should I laugh at that? I don't know. Get right down to the brass tacks. Nature is all about the biggest and the baddest. Dog eat dog. First come, first serve. And it might be a surprise to some of you, but human nature is the same way. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Human nature is racism. You're different from me, and that makes me better than you. That's human nature. Adultery. That's human nature. I find it so interesting that we talk about these things and sexual integrity and so forth, and everybody's against it. But if you leave any of us to ourselves, well, how could it be wrong when it feels so right? Thank you, Debbie Boone. It can most certainly be wrong. Cheating on tests, taxes, it doesn't matter. That's natural. The only reason most of us don't cheat is because we're afraid we get caught. Lying, slavery, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That is what happens when there is no influence of Christ. That is what happens when there is no influence of ecclesia in a society. See, church still matters because authentic Christ followers are supposed to be stewards. They don't own it. They're given the responsibility of taking care of it and then taking it to someone else. We are stewards of the message, and it is a singular type of message that no other, because it isn't a religion, it's a relationship, but I'm saying nobody else has this message. We're supposed to be stewards who take it to other people and say, you need to know Jesus because you get your past forgiven, purpose for living, and a home in heaven. That's an easy way of saying it. Another way you could say it is, it's as easy as two words, stop the do. I'm going to do this so God will love me, and just rely on the fact that it's done. Jesus has already done everything that is necessary for you to have eternal life. We can actually be stewards of that. We are stewards of a message of eternal life, but we are also charged with being the stewards of a better life. Or another way of looking at it, of understanding through wisdom that God gives us through Jesus that we can actually be better at life. If you follow Christ, He gives you a new life, and then He makes you better at life, and then He says, now I want you to take that same thing to someone else and help them have a brand new eternal life and teach them how to have a better life. This sounds so arrogant, but I'm simply stating, if you measure things, life following Christ authentically is a measurably superior lifestyle. Because of the influence of Christ, because of the influence of the church, life with Christ is measurably superior to natural life. This guy who used to be the chief inquisitor, then became the chief evangelist, Paul had a lot to say about this. We're not looking in Acts today because he was doing stuff while Acts was being lived out. This is actually an overview of the beginning of the church as he started planting these little ecclesias all over the place, and he planted one in an area that we would call modern-day Turkey. It was called Galatia back in the day. It's the area between the Mediterranean and the Black Sea. He helped them get started, and they got off track. And he said, I need you to get back on track. So he wrote a letter to instruct them to get back on track and to remember that they are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and when they gather together, God does something amazing. In the ecclesia. So he uses contrast. He talks about one thing and then he points it over here to say, and then for something completely different, I need you to see this clearly. So is anyone interested in knowing what he had to say?
Yes.
Okay. Because he's going to point out some crucial differences between what is natural and what is supernatural. He's going to point out what's the difference between our life on our own versus our life as redeemed. He's going to point out the difference between our life as we are trying to figure it out, trying to work and make God happy, instead of just living in his love and then living changed and empowered by his Holy Spirit living within us. Okay. So with a very few words, he basically says, what if there was a group of people who chose to not just do, let's just do what comes naturally. Instead, they chose to do something supernatural in their thinking, in their feeling, in their behavior, in every area of their life. And then Paul says, church, if you can imagine that, this is what the church, what the ecclesia is supposed to look like. You are not supposed to spend your time arguing, fussing, yelling, and trying to rebuild some sort of empire. There is no value in that. That is a losing game. And he said, and you don't need to go and rebuild a temple, because he said, you guys, believers, are now the rocks, the stones that God has put together. And you are the temple of God. And you're to do this kingdom building all the time, everywhere, with everyone. And you know what? As a pastor, this next part just really gets me, is they read that letter and they listened to what he said and they did it. It's a Mother's Day miracle. Because it literally changed their standard operating procedure and it continued to change the culture. Got to read it. Galatians 5. So he says, with all that preface, he says, so I say to you, if you're a Christ follower, walk. That means live your life. That's used in practically every language, this idea of walking with someone, walking with God. He said, you need to walk and practice. You need to practice your life by the Spirit. He is referring to, in the context, talking about the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, who takes up residence in every believer's life. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, by his power, with his direction, all of those things. And he said, if you do that, if you stay so close to Jesus and you're walking behind your master like that, that you're like the dust he kicks up actually gets stuck in your teeth. He said, if you will walk by the Spirit, he said, I guarantee you, you will not gratify or give in to the desires, or another word might be appetites, of the sinful nature. It's interesting that he goes on to explain, in detail, this sinful nature. But let's just understand, this is, if we're not going to apply this and let it change us, then what's the point? You need to admit it for your own sake, for the sake of your own soul. Admit it, that when you go natural, it ain't pretty. And you can take that however you want it to mean. I'm just saying, when you and I live, go natural, it's not pretty. If you let yourself be driven by your appetites, and there are absolutely no boundaries on that, it always winds up ugly. It winds up deadly. Something will die because of it. And then he says to them, just like he could say to us, because we really don't need an explanation on this, but he says the acts of the sinful, the thing that is not redeemed, that desire in us, the old person that we used to be, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You don't have to have classes on this. We're all self-taught. They're obvious because we're familiar with it. We know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. We know what it smells like. You do not need illustrations. You do not need explanations. Because you go, yeah, I know what the acts of the sinful nature are like. I know people. I know people like that. And if you're actually like doing the hard work of digging this out of your heart and soul, you know, like, I know people like that because I look at him in the mirror every day. He starts off with sexual immorality. Immoral. It is not the moral life. You can define it however you want. The scripture is very clear about how to practice the appetite of our sexual nature. He created it. He said there is a way for it to be lived out. But I don't care whether you submit to the or subscribe to the Ten Commandments or you make up stuff yourself. You can define it any way you want. You think that something is sexually immoral. And it's usually what you're not doing. But let's be honest, because this is church. You have been tempted, or maybe even tempted and given in to that thing you said was outside the boundaries. But let's just go back to what I said earlier. Immorality, that's natural. Some of you are going, move on to the next bit, please. Okay, I will, because it just goes a little bit higher. And anyway, impurity. Think of a pure water source and then poison getting thrown into it. Whenever you're trying to mix and match, impurity, debauchery. Oh, wow. Now there's a word. You know what debauchery means? It means doing whatever, whenever, with whoever you want, because it don't make no difference. Men, I don't have to ask if you can. I'm just saying, imagine living in a world where you totally allowed your sexual nature to control everything about your behavior. Imagine a world in which there were no laws that could stop you, because you would essentially be saying, I am the king, and it's good to be the king, because kings make laws and then they don't have to live up to the laws they make. And see, it's natural you're going, man, that sounds good. But I'm here to tell you the sobering truth is every king who's ever done that gets eaten out, his core of his character gets eaten out from the inside, and then total empires have collapsed. Because it never leaves anything but destruction. But let's just imagine what our community, our businesses, our schools would look like if there were absolutely no brakes on just that one part of human nature. What if all that was natural and nature, is nature involved? It's sinful. It tears people up. It brings death with it. There's just no good to it. Got to move on. Verse 20, idolatry. Like, oh, now I'm safe. Are you, though? That's when we put more value on something than we do on someone. Keep your hands off my truck. I love you, but don't mess with my truck. Take off your shoes. You might hurt my hardwood floors. It's when stuff is more important than people. Witchcraft. You go, whew. Huh. Trying to harness the supernatural for your own personal gain. Oh, it's okay. I'm a Christ follower, but let me read my horoscope, because that's really going to determine where I'm going. Hatred, discord and division, jealousy. You know, I've given the men a hard time. Let me be an equal opportunity offender. Some of you ladies just do not like skinny women. My bride's down here telling me, better watch it. And guys, I don't want to let you off the hook too much. You can't stand guys that make more than you do and have more stuff than you do. It is natural. It is not supernatural. It is natural to want to bring down people like that because you think it's going to make you feel better about you. He goes on, says, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Then he goes into drunkenness, orgies, and then the words he uses we translate into English and the like. What he said is, etc., etc., etc. The list is like as long as my arm. Kids, that's natural. And on our own, that's what we wind up doing. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We do it because we think we can satisfy ourselves, and our modern society You know what we've tried to do? We've tried to establish laws. You know what laws are? They are the minimum requirement. Do not fall below this line. But I will tell you, no law can make someone moral. It just keeps them from being excessively immoral. The reason we try to make laws is also an effect of what Jesus and the church have taught us. But I'm just saying, nature pushes us in the direction opposite of Jesus. So I ask you again, is the ecclesia important? Absolutely. Does it make a difference? You betcha. Because Jesus and the church at one time was the literal conscience of our nation. Not because of what happened in Washington, but because of what happened in every community. I'm telling you that I have watched, and I'm not trying to make a political statement. If you know me at all, you know that's not what I'm doing. If and when that message and that conscience disappears, I'm trying to help us understand there is absolutely nothing that stands between us. Well, let me make it personal. There is absolutely nothing that stands between you and nature. And that is a world and society that I don't think any of us would want to live in. And that's why Paul says, I'm going to contrast it to something completely different. And that's why he says in verse 22, he says, but, you heard that, let me point out this. But the fruit, the thing that grows out and continues to give life to, the fruit of that spirit that you follow, that leads you and empowers you with this message of eternal life and a better life. Whenever he says the spirit, this is the same spirit that energized the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they moved out into the community. And they simply said, you know what? It's not because of us, but amazing things have happened. Jesus lived, he died, he was put into a tomb, he came out, we spent time with him. We are eyewitnesses to that. He came into the middle of our mess. And if you would believe that he is who he says he is and he did what he said he would do, he will actually move into your life with his spirit. But you have to submit and surrender your life and bow to King Jesus and claim him, that foot-washing king of ours. You have to claim him as your forgiver of sin. Because sin is real and it brings death, but Jesus brings life. You claim him as your forgiver and leader. Jesus is the spirit who moves in. Jesus is the one who starts to inform our conscience so that we do not feel or think or act like we used to. And it takes time. He will teach you what is right. He will teach you what is wrong. He will show you what is foolish. He will show you what is wise. I'm looking at some of you, and some of you are like going to sleep. Come on. I don't think we have any funeral home fans, but it is hot enough to have a funeral home fan in here. Come on, y'all. Let's get a little bit new blood up here. Let's listen to what I'm saying. It is Jesus and his spirit. He gives you that, you know, I don't think I should click on that feeling. He's the one who says, ooh, I don't think I should say what I'm thinking and feeling right at the moment, even though Facebook allows me to pick up a megaphone and say things I'm sorry I ever said.
That's right.
He is the one who gives you, I don't think I should think that. I don't think I should look that direction. Because he's not trying to make you something better natural. He is trying to do something supernatural. Something that the world goes and goes, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. It is Jesus and him inside of you, his spirit inside of you, that makes you supernatural. It is not about you. It is beyond you. He is the one who motivates you to do the right thing. And he's the one who motivates you to do the right thing, even if there were no laws against it. Verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love. It's actually not first. He says it's love, and everything else is supportive of this love. He said the very first fruit, the first fruit is love. It's that thing in us that causes us to go, no, you first. You open the door. No, you first. Like, no, I insist. You go through first. No, no, no. Really, you first. You never get anything done, but boy, is love present in that stuff. I'm just telling you. It's the kind of love that says, no, no, you can have my seat. It's the kind of love that says, I will always, if possible, be the last one to eat.
That's right.
It is the kind of love that says, even though I will gain nothing from it, I want you to have this. It's so extraordinary. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate going, that can't work. It does work. I'm just saying, you do not find that in nature. That ain't natural. He says it's love, but this love is expressed in joy. No matter the circumstances, you have a joy that pervades everything you do. And peace. If you go with nature and you have an affair, you know what? Because I sat with people who've been through all that. You know what people who ever have an affair don't have? They ain't got no peace. Goodness. Well, that one doesn't need defining. Just do the right thing. Faithfulness. This is where it feels like wallpaper, but I'm telling you, it wouldn't be there if it weren't for Jesus. You know what faithfulness is? It's if I said I was going to do it, I will do it. My word's my bond. I will stick by you, whether things are good or bad. Faithfulness is, you know, whether the law makes me do it or not, I will do it. I will be faithful. Men, you know what faithful is? It's what you want your son-in-law to be. Verse 23, gentleness. Oh, see, us, you know, we think we're 10 foot tall, bulletproof. Gentleness is this idea of putting reins on a stallion. It's this idea of having that strength, but bringing, in fact, it goes right with that. It'll show itself, this love will show itself in gentleness and self-control. This is one thing that runs against everything else that nature urges us to do. I tell you what if for just one month, what if I could convince everybody in Cortez this next month, what if everybody in Montezuma County actually exercised self-control? Wow. Would that be a good month or a bad month? I think we'd all be happier, healthier, skinnier, wealthier, easier to get along with. Sweet. Church still matters. And it's because of this message of eternal life and a better life, a supernatural life that actually flies in the face of everything that is natural. And Paul says something that's so curious at this point. Guys, you got to stick with me. This is so powerful. If we get this, then it changes everything. Paul says something so curious, and he says, against, he's talking about the list he just gave out, this list of these good things, love and all that follows. He says, against such things, there is no law. And we can make it all highfalutin and sound all theological. What he just said was essentially saying, you know what? I've had just about enough patience out of you. Don't make me come over there. And all that encouragement that you're giving for me to stay true to Jesus, you need to just stop that. You know what the problem with your marriage is? Y'all are just showing too much kindness to one another. Stop it. People don't make laws like that. When you and I allow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus inside of us to transform our behavior, the need for any rules, the need for a lot of rules and laws actually go away. Because we're aspiring to something so beyond the law. It is the secret sauce. The secret sauce is love. Not warm, fuzzy feelings, not Valentine hearts, love. The kind of love that says it's not about me. It's the kind of love that trains you to say, you know what? I am not the center of it all. Jesus is. Yeah. It's about loving God because you go, I am blown away. How could the holy God hang up on the cross for me? It's about loving God and then loving other people like He loves me. And I'm talking about people like me. I'm talking to you, people like you, and the you sitting next to you, and the you that doesn't vote like you, and the you that doesn't like you. You say, I don't think I can. Yeah, you can do that. Because if you allow Jesus to love you like that, then He does give you the power to love other people like that. I will love them like He loved me.
Does that message make any difference? I'm living testimony. I got people that I can point to in this room. I will say, if there is no God, then how do you explain this? You say, are you for or against America? I am an American. I'm thrilled and I feel blessed to have been born here and to have benefited from it. But I will say, my God is greater than America. I will say that if we become the conscience once again of America, I will say that America is what it is on its best day because of this incredible good news of Jesus Christ and the restoration that the Ecclesia brings. But please, it's very difficult to navigate this in our time. Do not be duped into thinking that what I've been trying to tell you is about having better politicians. Y'all, it doesn't matter. It will never win the day. I don't care if it's conservative or liberal, Democrat or Republican or independent or libertarian. It is certainly not about winning as being cultural warriors. The church, the ecclesia, you and I were never called to win at that game. We are to be at a higher level, not because of us, but we are to rise above that to be the conscience that informs the hearts of people in our culture. We are called to rise above it by kneeling down and showing others what it actually looks like to love someone enough to humble yourself to wash their feet. Do you realize whenever I use that analogy, that really happened, and the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, King of the universe, got down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty feet, not of just 12 guys, but of the guy he knew that within hours would betray him and send him to the cross. Love like Jesus. And when the ecclesia has gotten this right, it was Christ followers. Listen to me, this is the impact. It was Christ followers on fear of death that stood up and said, we don't think women should be treated as second-class citizens. That is not good. There's got to be a better way. Christians, Christ followers, the church, were the ones who finally were able to penetrate the belief. And they said, we don't think that a human king should have absolute power. We don't think that is good. There is a better way. It is the church that instituted things like hospitals and orphanages and schools because there is a better way. It is the church who eventually said, we don't think that slavery as a system, anything that condones one human owning and abusing another human, is right. And the church ought to still believe that. Do you realize there are more people under slavery during our lifetime than any other generation before? There are approximately 24 million people right now in slavery around the world. I'm asking you, with this very serious message, if the church were to disappear, would it be missed? Couldn't go into all the details, so here's the sum and substance of what all that means. The ecclesia says in all areas of our life, be it money, sex, power, identity, ambition, work, appetites, relationships, there is a better way, and it is the way of love. It is the law of Christ. His way is better. It is better. We're not better, but his way is better. We're just a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, and that's why we say and we throw ourselves at the feet of a Savior who died to pay the price for our sin. Because not only did he serve as our sacrifice, our substitutionary atonement, he has the power over sin and death, hell and the grave, and he rose again to defeat the problem of death. And then he says, I'm offering you this amazing gift. It's called new life, past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Would we love it if the entire world were to adopt our way of life? Absolutely. It is a better way to live. And a lot of the world is influenced because it is a better way to live, and yet they have missed the one who gave it to them. But we are not here to build an empire. We are not here to build a religion. We're here so that every single man, woman, boy, and girl that we have any influence or relationship with can know him and have a better life in the kingdom of King Jesus. Fill in the blanks with me. We are stewards of the message of eternal life. Church, we are the stewards of the message of the better life. And then one more. Here's the marching orders. So let's clearly, I put it two different ways. Let's clearly communicate and demonstrate this message of true life and restoration. I did it in my notes a different way. I said, let's clearly show and tell. Audiovisual, people. Show and tell. Say it and spray it. Know it and show it.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, we need to show it, we need to tell it. We need to be prepared both ways. And it is the message of new life in Jesus Christ, the true life, the life of restoration. Natural says eye for an eye. The Spirit of God and the church says forgive, accept, and serve because you have been forgiven and you have been accepted and you have been served. In fact, Jesus continues to serve us. That's why the church says, I want to give with no thought of what will come back my way. I want to show mercy to the people who least deserve it. When I was preparing for this message, I was reading far and wide, trying to find things that would illustrate my point. And one came to me, one came across my news feed, and it just sobers me so much. It's certainly not the only one I've ever heard, but it is one of those rare statements of what this kind of love looks like in the real world. Perhaps you remember back in 2015, a very horrific, racially motivated shooting in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 African American parishioners were gunned down by an avowed white supremacist during a Bible study, including the church's senior pastor. I was reading this, it's like gets real personal. There honestly are just no words for such a thing. It's so horrible. But what didn't make the news quite as much is, do you know what happened 2 years later? During the sentencing of the shooter, the survivors and relatives of the victims were given the opportunity to speak directly to the man who murdered their family members and their friends. The same guy who laughed and bragged about what he had done hours after he had done it. And every one of these survivors and relatives, one by one by one by one, they forgave the man who gunned down their loved ones because of the color of their skin. You can read all of their statements, but I picked out Anthony Thompson, whose wife Myra. His wife Myra was shot and killed at point blank range. And he looked at his wife's murderer. He looked him in the eyes and he said, I forgive you, and my family forgives you. But we would like to take this opportunity to ask you to repent, to change your mind, to admit that you were wrong. My family and I would like to take this opportunity to ask you to repent, to confess, and to give your life to the one who matters most, Jesus Christ. Folks, I've been around this a long time, and I want to say I love Jesus. But this stuns me, because that's not natural. But it is most certainly supernatural. Because you know, I'm just going to call this as I see it. natural would sound a whole lot more like, I hope you rot in hell. But see, the ecclesia looks like this. And they are an ecclesia, those people who spoke up. Ecclesia looks like this. You go beyond what is expected. You reach higher than the law requires you to do. And let me tell you something about Anthony. I've read a little bit more about him. He wasn't trying to be a good citizen. He wasn't even trying to be a good Christian. He was following Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. He was trying to steward a message of eternal life, but he was also trying to steward this message of a better life. He was showing it and he was telling it. But he wasn't finished. He wasn't finished. His statement goes on. He said, "We would like to take this opportunity to ask you to confess and give your life to the one who matters most, Jesus Christ, so that he can change you. He can change your ways no matter what happens to you." What? And his final statement was, "And you, if you do, you'll be okay." According to nature, that would have been considered soft and weak and stupid. But according to God, that man is supernaturally strong. And that man has overwhelming power, and the overwhelming power comes from the power of Christ's resurrection inside of him. That's what I mean whenever go love like Jesus, whenever Jesus says love your enemies, that's what it looks like. And it's a tall order, isn't it? So let me just add my 2 cents to that. I believe in the very near future, the world is going to break down even further than it is right now. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You're such an encourager. No, I'm just saying, as the influence dwindles a bit, I think it's time to crank up the heat, church. And the heat comes whenever we get down on our hands and knees and we wash the feet of people we don't even like. Because the time is coming and will always be after us when a band of believers, when the ecclesia will actually become the sanctuary to which people run for truth and grace. They will run for direction. And I want us to be ready. I don't want us to be left in the dust. So we are being challenged during this day and time to hold fast to this message and then the actions that accompany it to actually say there is an eternal life. There is a better life. And you know what? The reason we've been talking about this is because somebody handed this off to us. Now it's our turn. Let's get it in good condition. In fact, let's leave it in better condition than what we found it. Because that's the calling. That is the calling for the church. That is the ecclesia. We're supposed to be about the business of redeeming and restoring. Jesus said, his people, ecclesia, we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are the city on a hill. We are to be his body. We are to be his hands and feet. And just like him, I hope we have the attitude that we're here to serve, not to be served. Because he gave his life for the lives of the very men who took his life. And that's what love looks like. Listen to me. Let's be supernatural. Let's do everything without grumbling or arguing so that we can become pure and blameless. Children of God without fault. In a warped and crooked generation. Let's shine among them like stars in the sky. And let's do it in such a way that they will actually see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Because the church still matters. You bet it does. The message we carry and steward absolutely matters. And it is up to us to carry it on. The restoration work, absolutely. That begins in our character. That's why I came after you today, is you've got to do some root work in your own character. I hope you will. So I'm asking you to examine your heart and your life right now as we pray. There are so many different ways this could fit into your heart and your mind and your life.
I'm asking God right now, God, would you show us where this lands in our heart and our thinking so that we can see the truth, but then help us to have the courage to operate on it. But I'm asking you, church, are you just showing up on Sundays, either online or in person, just to watch the show? Or is it finally getting through to you? Do you finally understand that you are a part of the cast? Have you been trusting Jesus as though he were some sort of genie in a bottle that you call out whenever you need your three wishes taken care of? Or, as we've tried to say throughout this service, is he the king of your life? Have you been picking and choosing which parts of your life to commit to him? Or is today the day you say, I release all control, lock, stock, and barrel of every area of my life? God, do a great work in us. Do a great work in your church. Please let your Holy Spirit convict us of the sin that we need to get rid of. Give us plenty of power to live the way you want us to live. And God, may your church grow, your upside-down kingdom grow, because you redeem us heart by heart and life by life. Do a good work in us as we conclude this service, and then we actually go into service as we leave from here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.